All right, they did. They finally got across. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Things looking a lot better right now. I've read this and read it and thought, what in the world am I going to do with so much of that? It just, you know, well, let's just read the first two verses. That's all I can say this morning. Then sang Moses. That's what you do in victory. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Man, you can't get past that. Can't. That's as far as I can go today. I am sure about that. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the record. And Lord, thank you for preserving it for us. What hope it gives us. What joy and gladness it gives to our hearts to know that this is our God. You've done the same thing for us. And Lord, we can sing this song with them and know what it means and mean it when we sing it. Lord, help us now. Bless your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Boy, if our nation could just get that. This here is a nation. Now, you're looking at the nation of Israel. And what you see right here is victory. This is what victory looks like. You probably never known it in your life. Most of you haven't. We as a nation haven't known it since the end of World War II, and that wasn't even a victory like this one. It always thrills me to watch that and to think about it. You know, what a day it was. You know, Granny probably remembers it. The day that we won. The day that it stopped. The fighting stopped. I mean, the war was over, and we won. The enemy was dead. They were stopped. They weren't going to fight anymore. I mean, they were vanquished. That's what happened here. This is what victory looks like. Victory don't look like what you see now, where we go in and drop a few bombs. Victory don't look like you go in and fight and lose 55,000 lives and butcher 150 more and then bring them home and let them have it anyway. That ain't victory. Victory ain't when you go in and put out that government and set up another government and then back out of it and let them go and it all just turns back into chaos like you've seen over there. That ain't victory. We've never won. We've never won since then. But the important thing about this and the application that you need to get this morning, all of us do, is that this applies to our spiritual life. This is what victory looks like. Now, it's not a triumph of selfish desire. You know, any time there's a war, there are moral issues at stake. And evil may win a battle, but it never wins the war. You understand what I'm saying to you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? They may win for a while. They may win battles, but in the end, evil is going to be put down. Have you ever known? You know, we were talking last night about these kids that don't like history and they're not teaching history anymore. And their Wednesday night, you know, I think Kristen said something about her history in college was from 1889 on. She just said that. And I thought, see there, I've said that over and over. That's what they're doing. They're not teaching history anymore, especially American history. You need to know your history. Because you need to know where you came from, and you need to understand these things like I'm trying to get across to you right now. There's been some evil times on this old earth. I mean, times when evil rose up, but evil is always put down. That ought to be enough right there to prove to you there's a God in heaven. Yes, sir. I mean, when all looks hopeless, and we're living in an evil time. I mean, this world is evil. And all of the things going on, and the wickedness and the cruelty and the murders and the... Well, it's awful. But it's not going to end that way. Evil may win a battle, but it never wins the war. And when evil wins a battle, they celebrate. But it's nothing like this. It's nothing like what we're reading about now. This song that they... The evil don't sing a song when they win. They celebrate. And they indulge themselves. They celebrate by indulging their selfish lusts and desires and consuming the spoil of those that they have defeated. But this is not like that at all. This is real victory. This is triumph. Final. It's over. God has triumphed, not Pharaoh. True victory is really heavily seasoned with this humbling knowledge that had it not been for the hand of God, we would have been vanquished instead of them. Are you listening to me? Now listen. They're singing a song. Moses and the children of Israel are singing this song about the Lord. He is their song. He's become their salvation. And they're realizing a lot of things. I mean, you just got to sit around and think about this. Now, I know y'all just walked in and you probably ain't read this week, and you think, well, you know, it ain't to me, because I've been thinking about it and I've been meditating on it and putting myself in that place and that time in my mind. You just got to think about what they were feeling in that day and in that moment when they sung this song. God has triumphed. They didn't triumph. God did. It wasn't their hand that delivered them. It wasn't their weapons. It wasn't their plans. It wasn't nothing that they did except to do what God said. Go forward. When God said, step out and go, they did. And God did the rest. That's just how it is when you get saved. Do you understand? I wish I could get that across to you so clear that you could understand it this morning. That's just exactly the way it happens. God calls, and when you answer, He does the rest of it. There ain't nothing for you to do. Come. That's it. You know, I've seen very few in my life that really the light shined through and they got that and understood it. I've done all I know to do. I've heard a lot of them say that. So are you ready to meet God? Well, I've done all I know to do. No. I guarantee you, when a person gives you that answer, they're not ready. I promise you they're not. You'll hear a different kind of testimony out of somebody that is ready and has been saying. True victory, they're singing this song, but it's with humility. It's not with pride. It's glory, but it's not pride. It's truly God that gives the victory always. And right has prevailed. Now here's what's the deal here. This is what's on their minds. They're singing this song and they're singing it to the Lord, unto the Lord. They sang this song unto the Lord because they realize He has delivered them. And it wasn't them who did it. The right has prevailed. And when it seemed that there was no way, there was no way, but there was a way. That's when you rejoice. Have you ever been there in the other things? Have you ever been there in salvation when you thought there just ain't no way? I'll never understand. I'll never be saved. It's too late for me. But it ain't too late. It's right. You got to get to that place. You know, if there'd have been a bridge there, if there'd have been any other way, this couldn't have happened. They would have had no song. The reason they have a song is because they were utterly, totally helpless and goners. But God, who is rich in mercy. Yes. He is the one who saves. It's not the preacher. It's not the people. It's not you yourself. God saves you when you just throw down and go, like he said. Right has prevailed. Think about it. We talk about it at home, you know, and we mention it often because it is something we look forward to, a day when righteousness will prevail, when righteousness will be the rule. You know, in heaven, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. There's not going to be any sinners in heaven. Y'all need to understand that. Well, I'm a sinner, and we're all sinners, and we're all going to heaven. Oh, no, no, no. The Bible's real plain about it. Sin's not going to enter there. No practicing habitual sinner is going to heaven. Now, the Bible's very plain about that. So it's going to be a place for those who love the Lord. It's going to be a place of righteousness. Right has prevailed. Right one out. Evil Pharaoh and his ungodly ways and his ungodly beliefs and all of his ungodly people that were going to put us under didn't get it done. God put them under. Right prevailed. The good guys won. You do it every time you read a book, every time you watch a movie, it's the good guys got to win. And when they do, you say, hallelujah. It makes you feel good. You know, it's just so deep in our self. When I was in school, you know, we did that wrestling match at the time. And it was a big put-on fake deal. But, you know, we, four of us, I was on the good guys team. The other guys were the bad guys. You know how that wrestling is. You know, I used to go into my grandma and grandpa's house. They'd be watching wrestling and they was mad. Oh, they would be mad because them guys were cheating in that ref. I'd say, Grandma, they're fake. They're not fake. You wasn't here to see what he just, you know, I mean, they fully believed him. We put that thing on at school and we practiced every move. Every move was practiced, you know, and they threw me over the top of the rings, plumb out in the crowd, and Tom Smith caught me out in the second row of the crowd flying through the air. And of course, you know, it was all planned, and the good guys would be down and the bad guys would be beating up on the good guys, and somebody would have the ref with his back turned to us over there, and the ref would be arguing with somebody while all this is going on. Oh, man, the crowd would just go wild because, you know, you stupid ref, turn around, look behind you. You know, they didn't want the bad guys to win. Now, if the bad guys would have won, nobody would have went away happy. Everybody would have went away mad and upset. But when the good guys win, everybody's happy. See, ain't that right? Yes, it's right. And when right prevails, and that's what happened here, the bad guys got put down by God himself. David, in his last words, described what it's like when righteousness prevails. After a period of being under the dominion of evil, he said, it'll be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's what David said it's like when a good king arises and righteousness prevails. See, that's why they're singing. It's good. It's wonderful. Things are right. The evil didn't win. Injustice and violence and selfishness and all is put down. This is a picture of salvation here. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And every bit of it applies to what we're talking about here this morning. If you ever do, if God ever does become your salvation, there's going to be victory in your life. And you're going to have a song. And the Lord will be your song. And you'll realize that God triumphed. He won you. He won your heart. He destroyed your enemies. He put under the powers that had you bound and were after you to drag you back there. See, that's what salvation's like. It's not like what you're hearing everywhere, that you're just bound and you're under the dominion of sin and you just can't stop and you can't help it. And all the things in your life, it's always had you, still got you. That ain't salvation. God triumphs. That's salvation. I remember Brother Rice used to talk about when Jesus, I remember him preaching and talking about when Jesus said, "It is finished." That there, those words were put together in such a way that it was one of the old cries of battle that really meant victory. It's what they shouted when they won the victory. Evil, righteousness has prevailed. Evil has been put down completely when only yesterday it seemed like it was inevitably going to win. Didn't seem no, everything was stacked against the righteous. Everything was on the side of the wicked. It looked like they were going to get it done. Finally, they were going to triumph. They were going to triumph. That's what this world thinks now. They think that evil is going to triumph. They're boasting and happy and proud, you know. Oh, they're in for a surprise. All the powers that would take us back to the slavery of the brick kilns and the bondage of Egypt are destroyed forever. Forever. Ain't nobody going to come back now and try to drag them back to Egypt because they're gone. They're destroyed. It's not going to happen. You're not going back to Egypt. You understand? That's what salvation's like. When you get out of it, you ain't going back. We was reading Spurgeon last night and he said, he was talking about sin and it burned you once. It liked to destroy you once. Why would you go back for another taste? I mean, after you've been in the jaws of the lion, why would you go back and put yourself right in the same position after you escaped? Why would you do that? No. Once you've escaped, you don't want no more of it. We're free at last. I mean, really and truly free. That's what they're singing about. We're free. We're free. Egypt is no more. Pharaoh is no more. We're never going to see him ever again. He's drowned in the Red Sea and everybody with him. That's what they're shouting about. That's what they're going to shout about in heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, in the first few verses, there are the four alleluias. Why are they shouting alleluia? Because of the destruction of the wicked and the judgment of the wicked. God's put them into hell and everybody's saying, hallelujah! God judged the wicked. That's something to shout about. We're free. We're free. We're free to serve our God. See, that was the whole deal. Let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh said, no. And I'm going to keep them in their mind and I'm going to make them work and they're going to do my bidding. Pharaoh ain't going to say that no more. They're free. They can worship their God. They can serve their God. They can sing to their God. They don't have to sing to Pharaoh's God. They don't have to worry about him bothering them or interfering in any way anymore. They're free. Free to serve God with, and no longer feeling the restraints of the bondage that kept us from it for so long. Ah, I wish I could stop right there. I remember when I couldn't say amen in church. I remember when the feeling of just being able to say it. I remember the bondage gone. The restraints gone. Being able to talk about the Lord without hanging my head or being embarrassed or feeling restrained. Gone. Free to sing. Yeah, a lot of people won't sing in church. I know why. I used to be embarrassed to sing or something. I don't know what it was. Just not anymore. I can sing. Even if you don't like it, that don't matter. Victory produces a song. And a song is more than a shout. You know, he's talking about here a few weeks ago about all that worshiping, crazy worshiping where they're swinging off the chandeliers and jumping the pews and acting like monkeys and apes. That's not victory. They're not experiencing victory. Victory produces a song. A song is praise, but it's put in order. And it's accompanied by music, which is the ultimate order. It's orderly. I mean, it is a song. Moses wrote this song. And they sang this song. That's how you praise God. That's how you extol God and exalt God, with a song. He is your song. A song is about victory, not about defeat. That's why I say this here is a contrast to the song we sang a while ago. That's a sad song. It's a truth, but it's not a song like we sing in victory. A song is really about victory. Now you think about that, and I've thought about this a lot. The world sings songs of despair and defeat and sorrow and loss, and they have no songs of victory. You know, they used to make fun of it on Hee Haw. You guys, most of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you're too young, but that's what they would sing. You know, they made fun of themselves for singing their gloom, despair, and agony on me. That was the, yeah. Country music is all about woe and sorrow and being abandoned by my wife and my dog and my truck's broken. Oh, woe is me. That's their song. And give me another beer. And that's the world's music. Or the world's music is about violence and hatred. It's a vent for their anger and their frustration and their hatred. And that's all the music, most of it is now. There ain't no such thing as country music anymore. It's all morphing into the same thing. And it's anger and it's frustration and it's hatred and it's murder. It's what's in their souls. And it's putting into their souls, the ones that don't have it, it's putting it in there. A song is not like that. A song is about victory. And the world doesn't have victory to sing about. They do not. Y'all listening to me? They have defeat to sing about. They have problems to worry about. They have all this, but they don't have a song. And I say it often, but there's a difference between having a song and being able to sing. Oh, yeah. That's a world of difference. Did you ever hear somebody sing? We call it, in the church, we kind of refer to it as spirit-filled singing. But it's just when you got a song. When the Lord is your song, then you will sing differently. They have to substitute everything for that. When you just sing and there's nothing there, you got to add the sensual part of it. You got to add the what do you call it? The showmanship. You know, all the moves and the breathing in the mic. And I mean, you got to add to it to make it entertaining. Some of the most moving, spirit-filled singing I ever heard was by somebody that didn't do all that. And as a matter of fact, I've never heard anybody that did all that that was spirit-filled when they sang. And it's worldly, and it's earthly, and it's sensual, and it's devilish, and that's why I don't like it. And I don't want any part of it, see? It has no place in the church or in your life as a Christian. Look for something real. Look for something spiritual. Look for somebody that's got a song and got victory in their life. You know, what was the deal? The song I was gonna. Oh, it was at the funeral. That's what it was. The song they sang at Don's funeral. The old man is dead. I was glad that Brother Buddy sang it because they were gonna play a disc, and I didn't know what that would be. But I had one with me that I was gonna give him, and it was Bruce Fry. He played with Hank Williams Jr. for years and years. But he don't sound like that now. And when he sings, there's something different there. Now, you've met him and everything. Well, was he a showman?
No.
All right. But he was when he was a showman. But now there's something different. And And I mean, his singing will bless you just off of a tape or something, because you'll sense something there besides just, you know, doing it for a living. See, that's what I'm talking about. Victory. There's some victory there because there's a song there. And songs of victory, which are the only real songs, belong to the people of God. And the only people who know and experience true victory are the people of God. And the only people on earth who truly have a song are the people who know and trust God. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." And then he says, the song that they sang said, "He has become my salvation." "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. You can find this in the Bible numerous times. In Psalm 118 verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." The psalmist, Isaiah, the children of Israel at the Red Sea, Moses there, they all experienced that point in their life. You listening to me? There's a point where God became their salvation. I mean, there was a point where it changed. And they weren't just spectators watching the whole deal. They weren't just interested, what they used to call them, seekers or, you know. Yeah, they weren't. They got in. That's what it means. I'm no longer just watching. God has become my salvation. Do y'all get that? To become means to pass from one state to another, to enter into some state or condition by change from another state or condition, or by assuming or receiving new properties or qualities or a new character. To become. The Lord is become my salvation. The Lord is become my salvation. It means I have ceased from myself and my own schemes and plans. I'm not trying to save myself anymore. God has saved me. God has become my salvation. Some of you here this morning have never done that. I mean, you ain't never experienced that. You may have been in church all your life. You may have heard it and heard it and heard it. You may have prayed a prayer, but God has never become your salvation. It's religion. It's just a story you've heard. It's the thing you've been around. But it's not real. God has become my salvation. Now the Lord has won my heart and convinced my mind. That's what the song is saying. They're standing on the shore of the Red Sea on the other side. And, you know, think about it. Pharaoh's junk, their clothes, their weapons, their stuff washed up there. They've seen them dead on the shore. And, you know, I mean, they're realizing the truth of all that has transpired through the plagues and ever since the day Moses showed up back in Egypt and said, "God has sent me to lead you out of here." They have been skeptical and they've wavered and wobbled and they've accused Moses, and they're going to in the future here, but we ain't going to talk about that right now. This is a victory day here. But right now, they see with their eyes. They feel with their hearts. They know with their minds what God has done here. And it is real. God has done what He said. He has won them. All right, you sitting in the pew. Has God won your heart? Has He convinced your mind? You need to think about that real deep. You can give lip service to God, but is it really real? Is He become your salvation? Can you honestly say that? I am His and He is mine. This is a picture of salvation. The Lord's won me. I now trust in the Lord for my safety from all in the world that would harm me or destroy me. My life is now about God and not about earthly cares and things. And I really believe that's what they're saying in their song, because there's more to it, and you'll see in a minute. But He's purchased my soul, and I'm His. And I gladly belong to Him. He has salvaged my life. He's delivered my life from destruction. And so I owe Him. Like Paul said, I'm debtor, both to the Greek and the Jew. You feel indebted to God for what He's done for you when He does become your salvation. You ain't always got Him on trial. And Lord, if you'll do this, and if you'll do that, and if He does this, then I'll know. And if He does this, then I'll know. That junk's gone. Whatever God does is fine with you once He becomes your salvation. He's won you. He's got you. You're His. It's settled. Ain't no more wavering or wobbling about it. Your course is set, and it ain't going to change. And I know that's the way it is. That's been my experience in my life. If I'd have started out years ago wobbly like that, I never would have made it. Never would have made it. But there was a moment in my life, and I remember it very well, when I said, that is it. And I meant it. And I've never changed my mind from that moment. And I've never considered going back from that moment on. And that's what makes the difference. They committed themselves when they stepped out. When He said, go forward, and they did. And they stepped out into that, the sea congealed on both sides of them. Walls of water on both sides. You know, I don't know what it looked like. What did it look like? Was it like walking through an aquarium? I don't know. I imagine it was a little bit more scary than that. I imagine that water was... Water's hard to hold unless you just wall, you know, put it up like in an aquarium. God held it back. But anyway, we don't have any thought of anything else that thrills our soul any more than thoughts of Him. God has become my salvation. You can show me a new car. You can show me a new computer. You can show me all your gadgets. You can show me piles of money or a new house. And there's nothing that thrills me. My mind, my heart, none of that will thrill me like God does, like thoughts of Him. Yeah. He has become my salvation, my life, my song. Nothing else thrills my soul like Jesus. That's right. I really believe that's right. And that's what they're singing about. All right, hurry up. So next line there in the song, same verse, next line. I will prepare Him an habitation. Now the children of Israel, for the first time ever, any people, they're a nation now. Now what are they going to do? What are they going to build? They're going to build a tabernacle for the Lord. That tabernacle goes where they go. Everywhere they go, that tabernacle is set up. It's the main, it's the center of their camp. The camp set up round about the tabernacle. Do you ever see any paintings or pictures or representations of what it looked like? Orderly. Every tribe had their banner. Every tribe had their place to be. And every family in that tribe had their place to be. Everything was in order. They didn't just set their tents up like a ragtag bunch of... No. It was orderly. But that tabernacle was the presence of God. They made a place for God to dwell among them. I will prepare Him an habitation. He has become my salvation. I'll prepare Him a habitation. There's going to be a place in my life that where God is going to be. The children of Israel were going to build a tabernacle for the Lord that they'd always have with them wherever they traveled. And it was a place to honor the Lord and to know His presence. And they made a place for God in their everyday lives that He was always there. And we have to prepare Him an habitation in our life. We have to have a permanent place in our hearts where He's always present. Not just a place where we go visit Him and then leave Him and then go away. I used to hear him sing to the kids on the bus about putting Jesus in a box and taking him out and all that junk. What a dumb song. What an ungodly song. That ain't the way it is. In order to make a habitation, that means make room. There was no room for him at the inn, but there better be room at your inn. There better always be room for him at your house, in your heart, in your mind, in your life. You better not fix it so that he doesn't have a place in your life. If he's your salvation, he's going to have the best place. He's going to have first place. He's always going to be present in your, wherever you go, he goes. You don't put him in a room and lock him up and go somewhere and do your own thing. You've got to prepare him a habitation in your life, in your home, in your everything about you. God has always got to be present, and he will. Jesus, he must come and make his abode with us. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? The kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of heaven is where? Within you. That's right. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got to make him a habitation. Are you going to prepare him a habitation? Prepare a habitation. That means you do it on purpose. You arrange things so that God is comfortable in your life, in your presence. You know, if we got company coming, we usually prepare a place for them to stay. And it ain't on the porch. Or out in the yard. If you're going to prepare him a habitation in your life, you're going to give him the old junk. You're just going to give him what's left over. Your last dying words at night is, oh, thank you for the day. You're going to get up in the morning and not give him anything, just your freshness, the strength, when your mind's clear. You're going to use that for yourself or your something else? God don't get any of that? Are you going to give him any place where he's comfortable? Are you going to live and be and hang around and talk and conduct yourself in places and in situations? And are you going to allow your mind to be occupied with such junk that God is uncomfortable there, where he has no place? I'll prepare him an habitation. It's part of their song. And it's one of the first parts of their song. My Father's God. There we go again. It's the same old thing. This Lord, who had become their salvation, was not a new invention of their generation. That's part of salvation. Oh, Lord, help me to get this across. He was the same Lord that their fathers had known. And Moses and the children of Israel recognize and acknowledge this. It's part of their song. Our Father's God. He was the God who spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to Moses and to Moses' parents. They didn't exalt themselves because of their superior knowledge or revelation of God. Man, Abraham never seen nothing like they seen. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, none of them ever seen what they just seen. God never done for them what he had just done for this bunch. But that didn't exalt them. They didn't think they had attained to higher heights of spirituality and and they didn't look down on their fathers as if they didn't know nothing about God and they figured it out in their generation. No, no, none of that. That's not the idea or the sense of it here. They took a longer and broader view of who they were. I know what I want to say, but I don't know how to say it plain enough where I can be sure you understand what I'm trying to get across here. Where they came from, who they were, And it was all under the guidance of the same unchanging Lord God of their fathers. When you get saved, you become a part of the family of God. And it's not just those who are alive right now. It's those who have been alive before us. I mean, when you get in, you'll have this sense of belonging to the whole thing. Not just to this little group here at this church or that church. I mean, it ain't just a little social thing. Being brought into the family of God. See, that's what they did. The God of my fathers. They backed up and looked at this whole thing. And seen how they fit in the whole scheme of things. They recognized that they were part of a much bigger deal than just this thing that just happened. This is God that's working in everything. And this is my God. My God. My Father's God. When Solomon prayed, he had talked about the Lord God of my father. And then he said, my God. See, Solomon did the same thing. And if you ever get delivered, if you ever get saved, your God will be the God of your fathers. Ain't going to be no newfangled thing like they're promoting all over this world. You're going to realize the truth has always been the truth. God has always been God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord God, He changeth not. He's the same in every generation. And when you really get saved, you'll realize that it's the same God. It's the same God. The one that those old men worshipped and knew and talked about and wrote about. Is my God. He's the one that did this for me. It wasn't this rock and roll God. It wasn't this worldly, carnal, sensual God that they talk about and promote. It was that holy God, holy Lord God Almighty of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. A part of salvation is realizing that you're boarding a train that's been running for a long time. You're getting on board. And it's been there a long time before you come along. You've not found a new thing that nobody else has ever found. You've been lost and wandering, and the Lord has been there all the time, available for you, but you've been blind and stubborn and refused Him. You'll realize that. It's been here all the time, and I could have had it. Why did I wait so long? Could have been this happy long ago, the song says. You've been trying to find your own way yourself, and now you've realized that the old way, your father's, was right after all. I can tell you I found that out. When I first got saved, I heard a lot of preaching and a lot of criticism of the old ways and the old preachers. And you know, they just criticized them and talked about them like they were just ignorant Ramesses that hadn't figured everything out like they had. And I've come to understand, boy, how wrong these people were and how right they were. Those old men knew God. They knew the God that I know now. And since I've got to know that God, there's a kinship between me and them. And I feel a part of a big deal. That's been going on. I feel kinship to these people because I can understand what's going on here this day while they're singing this song. Now the last thing in this that we're going to cover today here in verse 2, the last line is, I will exalt him. Well, that means raise him high. I will raise him high. God will be first from now on in my life. That's what they're singing. That's what you'll sing. Whenever you get out on the shore and you really do experience God becoming your salvation, you'll say this too. You'll raise Him up high. God will be first in my life. I'll never try to lower His honor. Or degrade or debase Him by worshiping Him with worldly, carnal, or sensual things. You'll have a keen sense of offending God by being irreverent, being disrespectful, or forgetful about Him. Your heart will be sensitive about that. And you'll be determined at the beginning that I will exalt Him. I'm going to raise Him high. I'm not going to do that. I'll reverence Him. Now, I'm determined not to allow anything or anyone to usurp God's authority in my life. I will exalt Him. He will be above everything else. I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God. He will be first. He will have the first say. No matter what I feel, no matter what I want, no matter what I think, God will have full authority over my life. He can tell me what to do, and I'll say, "Yes, Lord," and do it. He can tell me to stop doing something. Un ratoncito ahí, David. Anyway, back to the message here. And that'll be taken care of. Don't worry, Kim. It's all under control. All right. I'm determined not to allow anything or anybody to usurp God's authority in my life. I'll seek to please the Lord first. Now back to the thing here. Listen to me. I'll seek to please the Lord first. Not myself, not my wife, not my husband. Now, you know, that's getting on, but I'm talking about God's got to be first. If God's first, all that will work just perfectly. But God has to be first in everybody's life. And then husbands will treat wives right. And wives will treat husbands right. There won't be any conflict. Don't imagine that there's some kind of a conflict. God don't do that. Where God comes and the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and everybody. That's the only way that it'll really work. But you got to determine that I'll seek to please the Lord first above everything and everyone else in my life. I'll praise Him with my mouth and I'll exalt Him with my walk in this world. I will exalt Him by the way I live, by the way I talk. I'm not going to talk low-life language and put myself down among the lowest and wretched of the world. I will exalt Him with my speech, the way I talk, what I talk about, the way I live, the places I go, the people I associate with, the things that I consume in this world. I'll exalt Him. I'll never steal His praise. For the blessings in my life. I'll exalt God. God is to be praised. God is to be thanked for everything. Not, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I did this all myself. I'll take the credit for this. You couldn't breathe another breath of air if it wasn't for God and His mercy towards you. So say thank God. The Lord giveth, said Job, and the Lord taketh away. Job didn't claim any of that. I didn't get all this myself. That's what Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, said. Job was rich, richest man in all the East. But he didn't say, boy, look at all these riches I've got for myself. Oh, Job, the smart man, a good businessman. I was wise and clever, and I pulled a lot of good deals. No, he said, the Lord giveth. And the Lord taketh away. He said, God gave me that. And God's taking it away. Big deal. I didn't have nothing when I started. So the Lord let me have it a little while. Praise the Lord. Everything that happens, we ought to thank the Lord. We ought to exalt Him every chance we get. I mean, it's okay to thank the Lord for little things. Yes. Now, let me hurry up here. From this point on, anybody who knows me will know that I love and serve the Lord who has become my salvation. I will exalt Him, not myself, not somebody else. You know, not my church even. I'll exalt Him. The church will work way better if we'd all exalt the Lord instead of the church. And I'm not putting the church down. I'm just saying that's the proper order. He's to have the preeminence in all things in the church. So we talk about Jesus. Exalt the Lord. Thank Him for His goodness. And don't make an idol out of the church. The organization. The social part of it. Now, He'll be honored and raised high in my life, in my words, and in my behavior. I'll raise Him high. I'll exalt Him. The Lord will be my strength and my song. The Lord will be my strength and my song. Oh, I'm going to quit, but man, I'd like to say a few things there. Your strength. Your strength. Where do you get your strength? Do you just keep pulling it up from your deepest inside? Just keep pulling up more and just go. Just go. Just go. The Lord is my strength. They're singing this. The psalmist said. Isaiah said, the Lord is my strength and my song. I can only go by the strength that God gives me. They didn't get across that sea and delivered. Pharaoh's army was not destroyed by their strength. It was the strength of the Lord that did it. The Lord is my strength. The Lord's pretty strong. If He is my strength, well then, that's why the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it also says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah, there you go. See how consistent the Bible is and how it stays on the point? God, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my strength and my song. Christians ought to be happier people. Life's hard. We all have burdens. Things, bad things. I mean, we got a lot to, but this murmuring and complaining. Oh my, wait till we get to that. Bad, bad. I was telling them last night, I read where they did a survey of these old, old people that's lived to be over 100 years old. And they said one of the main things they come up with that these old people gave as advice for living long, they said, don't complain. Don't complain. How about that? Be content with such things as you have. Do like Paul, learn that whatsoever state you're in, therewith to be content. Learn that godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah. Be happy. If the Lord is your song, how could you not be happy? They've discovered here that there is always a way. Now, these people here are a sorry lot. They forget it. Within 3 days of here, they're going to forget this and be complaining and murmuring. But like I said before, they didn't have what you and I have today. We can't excuse ourselves by their behavior. We've got a lot more to help us to understand and see than even they did. So we got less excuse for our murmuring and complaining, and we do as much of it as they did. The Lord is our song. The Lord is my song. Yeah. So what kind of music should you listen to? What kind of music should you enjoy? Sing. What kind of music should you fill your heart and your mind with? If He's your song, well, it won't be Hank Williams or you. What's that, Goober? He says that Ireland, I read this morning, he said that Ireland made love the law of the land, the supreme law of the land, because they voted in same-sex marriage. Yeah, don't. His music's not exalting God, even though he says he's a Christian. His song is not the Lord. If my song, if the Lord is my song, then I ought to be singing about the Lord. His goodness, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His greatness, His power. Yeah. Have you ever noticed, I'm going to quit. Everybody don't panic. But listen to me. Have you ever noticed, have you ever tried this? When you're just feeling kind of glum, drummy and all this, and you're thinking about all the cares of life and everything, have you ever tried just singing some of the little choruses that we sing, you know, like, if you want joy, real joy. Have you ever just sung it to yourself? Let Jesus come into your heart. Have you ever noticed how it just kind of picks you up? How it kind of just drives the cloudiness away? It soothes your heart. It's a balm of Gilead. There's something about the songs of the Lord. That's why they're so popular. You just can't get rid of them. They can sing all their junk they want. They're never going to get rid of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The whole world knows that song and sings it and don't know. When the children of Israel were in Babylon, they hung their harps on the willows. And the people in Babylon said, sing us some of the songs of Zion. We've heard about them. We've heard some of them. Sing them for us. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The Lord is my strength and my song. Let's stand. That's what victory looks like. I've seen it a few times. I've seen people really get delivered. And that's what it looks like. They don't just go on like they were. They're different. They do exalt the Lord. The Lord is their song and their strength. They do make a habitation for Him. Prepare a habitation for Him. They're different. How long are you going to stay over there on the other side? How long you want to stay in Egypt? Do you like the bonds? And do you like the bitterness? And the chains? And the whips and the pain? You like all that? There's a better life awaiting on the other side of the sea. Yeah. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, I wish I could do better. I've done the best I could this morning, Lord, to try to get it across that this is a picture of what You do for a soul that's lost in their sin and darkness and trapped and with no way out, seems like. And Lord, pray You'd help us this morning. Anybody that's here this morning that might feel that way about their life, I pray that they'd realize there is a way. Even when there's an ocean in the way, You'll move it for them if they'll come. If they'll just obey You and step forward, You'll move that ocean for them. And You'll destroy their enemies behind them and give them a song to sing. Help us, Lord, to realize these things. Help us to praise You more for what You've done for those of us who do know what this is about. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll tell you what we should have sung this morning. Why don't you just come real quick and let's do it. I will sing unto the Lord. All right, now let's see. Let me see if I can find the chord. Too high.
In between.
All right.
Put it back the first one.
Well, that's G. That's where we've always done it.
It'll be a little high, but we'll get it. Right. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider through He and the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, He will triumph gloriously, the horse and rider through He and the sea. The Lord is God and I will praise Him. The Lord is God and I will exalt.
There you go. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, the kids always, that stop, that sudden stop really gets their attention. All right. Well, I appreciate everybody being here this morning. Think about the message. Think about it.